Okay, we're going to make a start because I want to finish by 9 so that you don't have to stay out late if you don't want to. We've been going through our series on the Trinity and we've come to the bit, about, I guess, which is fairly practical. So you might be wondering, what on earth does the Trinity have to do practically with anything? And that's hopefully what we're going to look at tonight. I'm going to fight against the noise tonight, aren't I? It's a good job I've got a loud voice. Yeah. Okay. I don't know whether you've noticed, but I think we're living in an increasingly... Can you lot hear over there? Is that... Yeah. If I need to speak louder, just tell me and I will try and shout a bit. We're living in an increasingly fragmented, isolated society. Sorry, I'm finding that really distracting. I hope no one else is. And it's not just community that's fragmented, but it's truth, isn't it? And truth is now a matter of individual choice. So we decide what we believe. And that leaves us with a tiny little shared basis for community life or social cohesion. So we're in a bit of a dilemma, really. And I think human societies have always struggled to integrate the one and the many. It's not that it's always been really easy. It always has been something. But these days, we're manipulated by peer pressure into conformity with the consumer dream. And I want you to just think on your tables for a minute. What is a consumer dream like in the Western society? What are we told? Where does community fit in? Or what are we told our dreams should be? So just like 30 seconds, a minute, discussing what our peer pressure in the consumer dream is. Okay, just if you want to bring your discussions to a close there, and just obviously there's... going along with the theme, there's no right or wrong answer. any truth will do. No, but seriously, what do you feel the consumer dream is? What are we pushed to believe? What are some of the things that the pressure that's put on us? Happiness, right? But often personal happiness, isn't it? It's all about what I want. Other things? Possessions, absolutely. So you're not as valuable if you don't have the right possessions, the right phone, the right app on your phone, that type of thing. Other things?
In this cafe, it's all about you.
Yes. Probably, it's all about you, yeah. You're going to say... Yeah, absolutely, independent. So actually, if you think about the way we bring children up, we bring them up, and we do want them to be independent, but very rarely we teach children about interdependence, where we need to be dependent on each other. So absolutely, independence are the things. No? Yep, so it's competitive, isn't it? We always want to be the best and we want to be better. And certainly in the business world and marketing, it would be, don't worry about who you trample over, it doesn't matter. Long as you get to the top, that's okay. And in the West, we've become a society of individuals. Personal freedom and choice is absolutely everything, isn't it? It's all about me. And I don't know, but I look back at the way I was brought up and the way that you see children being brought up and how things have changed. So we've now got feeding on demand. Well, that might be a great thing, but we've also got child-led weaning, child-led education, and our children become gods. And everything is like built around our children. We don't discipline them in the same way because we're afraid that they'll go off the rails or hate us or something. So suddenly these little things become our idols and they become really individualistic, and that eventually has an impact on society. And that's what we're seeing. And if you think about politics, I don't want to get very political because most people I know, I'm far left of centre. So I don't want to get political because I might get into trouble. But even in political disclosure, it's all about the individual and consumer rights, isn't it? You know, we all think we've got a right to buy a house and have a mortgage. You know, this is the thing we should have. But we don't want to take responsibility for other people. So, you know, we want our mortgage and we want our nice house, but stuff the people who are living on the streets doesn't really matter about them. And ultimately, I'm answerable only to myself. So if you think about the stuff about truth, people will say things like, be true to yourself. It doesn't matter. Long as it feels right for you, that's okay. So we're developing more and more an individualistic society where we're answerable to ourselves. But when others are also answerable only to themselves, can you see how that brings chaos? And it's really awful. And the result is fragmentation and isolation. And we've been looking at the Trinity over the last couple of weeks. And I think what we've seen is that everywhere through the Bible and everywhere you look, you can trace Trinitarian structure in Christian truth. So it's not just something that's made up, but you see it right through Scripture. So at creation, what do you see? Who creates the world? The Father through the Son, and the Spirit then breathes life into human beings. You should know this from the first week, shouldn't they, Richard? Yeah. So that's what you see, that through creation. At the incarnation, when Jesus becomes a man, the Father sends the Son into the world in the power of the Spirit. In Revelation, so in divine revelation, the Father reveals through his word the Son, whose revelation comes to us Spirit inspired through the word of God, and then speaks to us through the Holy Spirit impacting our hearts. And that just goes on and on and on through Scripture. The Trinity is there. But I guess the question is, how does it then fit into our lives? It's almost like, is it one of those doctrines that you know in your head and you know is important, and you know that as a Christian it's something you should believe if you're going to be able to tick the soundness box for UCCF? I believe in the UCCF doctrine of faith, don't worry, I'm with it. But you do think, well, what difference does it make, don't you? How does it work out practically? And that's hopefully what we're going to look at tonight. And the first thing we're going to look at is that God is a divine community. So if you look... Right. Yeah, there was. Very Trinitarian bangs. If you look in John 17, 20-25, if you can have a read of that. And I just... Can I just have a look at your handout a minute? I want you just to have a look. What does God... see himself as? So as you read John 17, 20-26, just in your groups, how does God see himself? How does he describe himself? Okay, I'll just stop your conversations there, but just from that passage, how does God see himself? What's the big overriding theme of the passage there that you've just read? There is a right answer to this one. There's not just any truth in this one. Yeah, there's definitely unity, isn't there? You see Christ and God united. Other things in that passage?
Love.
Yeah, and I think that Jesus three times, doesn't he, speaks of love. So verse 23, 24 and 26, he speaks of love. So anything else from the passage? Sorry, say that again. Yeah, they're eternal. So it's not just something that's been thrown together. It's got no beginning and no end. But I do think the big thing in this is that the Trinity exists as a loving relationship. And you see that really clearly in this passage, that Jesus is talking about the love of the Father of him. And from all eternity, the Trinity has existed in love. It's not that they've grown in love. It's not that they've fallen in love. It's always existed in love. God has always existed, not as a solitary individual, but a divine community. So that is, we talk, don't we, about the distinctive of our Christian God. And this is the distinctive of the Christian God, that it's three persons living in love in a community. They're all different. They have different roles, but they live together as one in unity, in a loving community. God is persons in relationship. They've got to be together and they've got to be in relationship, and it's love. And we'll go on to the next point, which is basically that God is love. And if someone could just read that 1 John passage for me, that'd be really helpful. There's 1 John 4-8 and then verse 6. Oh, brilliant, thank you. So 1 John 4:8 and then 16. If someone could read those two verses. Yeah, thanks, Keith. Yes, please. Yeah, just 8 and 16.
Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love.
16?
Yeah.
And so we know and rely on the love of God, on the love God has for us.
Right, so it's not just that God is a loving community, but he is actually love. Everything about him is love. And love must have an object. You can't, if God is love and always been love, then he must always have had another upon which to direct his love. If he doesn't, then it's totally self-indulgent, isn't it? And I know God has the right to be self-indulgent because he's the one who deserves all the glory. But when there is love, it's put onto a third party. And true love desires the beloved to be loved by another. And you see this in the Trinity, that they really desire each other's love. So Jesus loves the Father loves Jesus, the Spirit is there as well. So love is integral to who God is. But it can only happen because there are three of them. Does that make sense? Or there are more than one of them? I hope that isn't complicated, but there's got to be a third person. There's got to be an object of love. God could love himself, but it is just self-indulgent and not really meaning anything. Whereas when God loves the other two people in the Trinity, or God the Father loves Jesus and the Spirit and vice versa, that is true love, because it's love on a beloved. Does that make sense? Yeah. Okay, so God is love. But the Trinity is more than a community of love or a close family. It's a community of being. So it's not just that it's a loving community, it's being. The persons of the Trinity share one being and one nature. Jesus prays, doesn't he? If you look down at verse 21... that those who believe in him will be just as you, Father in me and I in you. Verse 23 speaks of you in me. Addressing the Father, he prays that the disciples may be one, even as we are one. Father, Son and Spirit mutually indwell one another. And God in himself, God in eternity, God from all eternity, is mutually indwelling and loving community. That's the way it's always been. That's what God is, and that's what he does. And I've written that out for you, so that's a bit more understandable rather than me just speaking it. Are there any questions on that? If not, we'll go on and we'll look at what that then means practically for us as believers. So can you... Hopefully you've seen the theological base of why God is a community and a community of love. And now it's like, well, so what? What does that mean? What are the implications for us? But are there any questions before we move on? Or any comments? Because I'm not an expert on this at all. So anyone want to add any comments? No? Everyone's all right with that. Okay. So... we share in the divine community. What does that mean? We're made in the image of God. So you see that in Genesis 1, 25, 26 and 27, which we did early on. I want you just to think in your groups. What implications if God is three persons living in love in community and there has to be more than one of them to be an object of love? What implications does that have for us who are made in God's image, given that we live in a society that's becoming more and more individualistic? What does it mean for us as believers, or humans even? Because it's not these creation ordinances of God creating us in his image don't just apply to Christians, do they? They apply to everyone, so actually it has an impact on people generally. What are the implications for us living in a society that's become more and more individualistic? Just a few minutes, discuss that in your groups. Okay, so what did people think? Let's just go round and think about the implications both for Christians and for those who are not yet Christians, but because they're human and made in God's image. So therefore, community has a real... the fact that made in the image of a triune God has a real impact for every human being. So what are the implications?
just thinking about looking at the early church and how they were a community together, and how that attracted people to them,
yeah,
in a way of so sharing and met together so often together, and how people wanted to know why.
Yeah.
And also just seeing how it affects people not being part of the community, individuality in that.
Yeah, really good points, and we'll look at some of what you said. So later on, the witness that we are as Christian community to God's divine, God's divinity in the triune community. But you're absolutely right, there is something really attractive about Christian community when it lives together. And without community, people do end up with all sorts of problems like depression and lack of self-worth, etc. It does have real implications. Other tables, what did you find?
You sort of talked about kind of, I guess that, yeah, those loving relationships with other people, kind of, they can be hard.
Yeah.
And costly, and sometimes you think, well, it'd be a lot easier if you're willing to deal with them. But actually, when you realise it's part of who you are, how God made you, then you go, well, even when this is costly and hard sometimes, this is who we are, so kind of helps kind of that sense of just realizing that that's actually, yeah, it's not that living a relationship is the problem, it's kind of like obviously our sin and other things, but the relationships are still they're worth committing to, that's why we're created.
So relationships are hard, we fail at them because we're sinful, but they're still worth doing because it's how we're created. Anything from this table?
I felt like it was with red heaven at the end. Then. We were just talking about unity, and then Keith quite helpfully was saying that. So we were saying about kind of being united and having to make compromises. And Keith was saying, actually, if you get it in the right order of love and loving community and loving the people around you, the compromise becomes a smaller and smaller issue.
Yeah.
Because obviously everyone feels like to make compromises as part of the community, but actually the more you love people and the more you love in Jesus and love in the community around you, the more those compromises fade and not be.
Yeah. So actually, it turns society upside down, doesn't it, really? So it's instead of being all about me, it's all about someone else, because it's flowing from a love for Jesus. That's sort of what you're saying. So actually, compromise doesn't seem so big because it fades into insignificance in terms of love for Jesus. Anything from... Doesn't matter if there isn't. It's not a problem. I don't know whether any of you remember the Simon and Garfunkel song where it says, I am a rock, I am an island, and an island never cries. Well, that song's rubbish, isn't it, actually? It's a good tune, and many times I've enjoyed singing along to that song. But actually, we're not rocks and we're not islands, because we're created in the image of that triune God. And I think, if you think of the society that we live in, and it is really individualistic, it almost like dehumanizes people. So the more individualistic we become, and the more pressure on us to be number one and trample over everybody else, and it's all about you and your rights, can you see how we eventually dehumanize people? Because there's something intrinsically built in us, because we're created in God's image, to need and to want intimacy with other people. And so therefore, if we think we can survive on our own and we can think we're an island, in some way we're dehumanized, and the image of God is spoilt in us. The problem is, it impacts Christians too, doesn't it? I'd love to say, oh, that only happens in the world. But actually, as a Christian, I know I'm influenced by the world and all the pressure and media. And so I find myself thinking in those ways as well. And so therefore, how much do I glorify God? And what we'll look at is, actually, on our own, we can't really do it. As an individual Christian, we're not very good at witnessing to God as a triune God, because we're on our own and we need each other. And I think, I don't know about you, but for me, I was brought up as a very individual person, as like, you know, you don't need to ask for help, be independent. And there's still this bit in me that doesn't want to ask for help. But actually, if I'm not asking for help, if I'm not being part of a community, I'm not really reflecting God's image well. And so therefore, it has massive implications for us, doesn't it, as Christian community, which we'll get onto and look at in a minute. I've put down about the plurality and the oneness. And that's just basically, so you see God saying, you know, let's make man, he made man in his image, which is the oneness, and then let's make man in our image. So you see the plurality, and you just see that they go together perfectly, and we don't get that. And I think you talked a little bit about compromise, and in the Trinity, the one and the many are perfectly integrated. There's no sort of infighting, like, I want to be number one today, or oh, why does the Holy Spirit get all the exciting things happen? You know, he gets tongues of fire and people doing incredible things. Why do I have to go to a cross? That's not fair, Father. And you never go anywhere. You just sit up here in heaven. You don't see any of that. So I hope that's not blasphemous. But you don't see infighting, do you? It's all, they're totally okay with their oneness and their plurality. They're absolutely perfectly happy with that. And they're perfectly integrated. The unity of God doesn't compromise the diversity of the persons. They're really different. They have really different roles, but they're totally united in it. And it's absolutely perfect. And communal identity, so us as Christian believers, shouldn't compromise individual identity. And individual identity shouldn't compromise the communal identity. Collective rights shouldn't conflict with individual rights. So basically, it's okay being who you are in the Christian community. We don't want clones. We don't want everyone in Avenue to be the same. We don't all want to have the same political views. We don't want to all like the same music. If you think of the diversity of gifts in Avenue, with people who are really creative to people who have no creative ability but are good at other things, it doesn't matter, does it? And it shouldn't be compromised, because what you see in the Trinity is this perfect integration of the oneness and the plurality. And that's what we should model. And I think we'll look at that later. Is that what we're doing? Do people move away because they think, well, I can't express my gifts here? Do people come because they think, well, everyone in Avenue is really intellectual, I'll go to that church because you'll get brain stimulation? I hope not. We should be reflecting the individuality and the plurality and living in harmony together, because that's what reflects the triune God. Does that make sense? Yeah, okay, good. Whew. Right, okay, any other questions before we move on? We're going to look at persons in relationship. No, everyone's okay with that. The key to integrating the one and the many is found in a Trinitarian understanding of personhood. Because humanity is made in the image of the Trinity, we become truly human the more we image the Trinity. So when I said that actually the song I Am a Rock, I Am an Island is rubbish, it is, because they're being dehumanized, because it's all about being individual. The more we become one, the more we become community, the more we unite, it's almost like the more human we become. And I know that sounds an odd concept, but actually the more we're glorifying God and the more we're showing his image as we live closer in community. So it's almost like community isn't an option. Community isn't an option for Christians. I think, were you talking about going to church, Richard, when you had people say, do I need to go to church if I'm a Christian?
Yeah.
Was it in a team meeting? And someone had said, you know, people get converted and they say things like, well, I've become a Christian, but I don't need to go to church. Well, actually, that's rubbish, because it's not that you go to church. You are church and you're part of that family, and you've no choice. And that is what you're part of, a Christian community. So the challenge for us, because we're to reflect the triune God, is how much does our community reflect that love, that plurality and their unity coming together? If we're not, we're becoming less human than we should be, and we want to become more and more human. We should be being transformed to the perfect human, which is the Lord Jesus, isn't it? And we do that as we do it together. And I've put that down, humanity is made in the image of the triune God. And I guess the the person of the Trinity is not defined in opposition to others. So we talked about how they live perfectly together, but actually through the relationship with the others. So the Father's only a father because he has a son. And so it's the same for us as humans. I'm only a wife because I have a husband. And if you're a mother, you're only a mother because you have a child or have had a child. So what we are and our value is defined in our relationships with other people. And you see that in the Trinity, the Father, Son and the Holy Spirit. It's only defined because of who they are in each other. And our identity, obviously our identity is found in Jesus, but actually our identity is found in relationships. And the matrix of relationships I have is really, really important. And that is true in the Christian community as well. Right. I thought someone was saying something to me then. So that means that when we act in a way to diminish those relationships, we dehumanise ourselves as well. So if we avoid relationships, if we fall out with people, if we're not united with people, we're dehumanising ourselves. We need others in order to know who we are, and it's from others we receive our value. So don't get me wrong, I'm not talking about people going, oh, you're lovely, beautiful, stroke, you know, gives you good self-esteem. But actually, our relationships with others give us our value because of our being made in the image of God, which is very different than the nice strokes, you're a nice person type value. It's not like that. When we become a law unto ourselves, so when we think like we're great, when the pressure's put on us and we boast of our self-sufficiency and we give ourselves up to gross and swollen individualism, which we often do, we become self-determining, make up our own ethics and standards, which if you think about the society we live in, you know, people, that whole thing about there's no real truth, I've got my truth, you've got your truth, it's all right. We're putting ourselves in the place of God. When we're careless of what others think of us or expect from us, then we begin to lose ourselves. So can you see how for a Christian there's a real battle going on, that we live in a society that's going, do what's right for you, become number one, number one's important, and yet we're made in God's image and he's saying actually it's all about your relationships with other people, because I'm a God in relationship with other people and you're made in my image, so therefore you have to live like this. So we've got to be working hard on our relationships, and we must work on that to image God well. And if we don't, then we're pretty pathetic as Christians, really, aren't we? Which is awful. And I would say we have to question whether we're part of the true church of God, because if we're imaged in God and we're his, then this is the way we should be living. It's not an option. It's not that Christian community is an add-on. Christian community is there at the core and is vital to how we portray God and who he is. Okay. So just for a couple of minutes, I want you to break in your groups and think about how well, or I guess maybe the sort of the dilemma of that conflict between what the world's saying to you and Christian community, and how well you think we do either as a church or as individuals. So just a couple of minutes to think about that. Okay, can I draw you to a close there? Some of how we're doing and some of the dilemmas of trying to live as a Christian in a world that's saying be individual, how well do we do, etc. What are some of the difficulties? What did you discuss?
We had near the end of our stuff just the sense of how much as an individual, I don't know if this fits in our policy, should be done, please.
All right.
How much as an individual are you sort of responsible for your, I guess, relationship with Jesus, your growth, and how much is that the church community? That's what I guess we were talking about, in that sense of, you know, you yourself maybe needing to invest time and sort of, you know, reading your Bible, praying alongside that corporate thing. But yeah, I guess it was just that sense of where responsibility So how much you're an individual responsible, how much is your community responsible? So that sense of, yeah, to people, when people walk away or willfully sin and you challenge them, but they still walk away.
Well, then, I guess if someone willfully walks away and they've been challenged and cared for and loved, then you've taken your responsibility as a community, haven't you, to draw them back. So, yeah. But there is individual responsibility, and I think that's a oneness and the plurality thing, isn't it? That we do have a responsibility for our own walk with the Lord, but actually I have a responsibility to you as your sister to challenge you, to encourage you and to keep you going. Yeah, they work together. Other things?
I've got a question about the concept of me time. And also tied into that, people get their energy from others, people get their energy from being on their own.
You haven't asked a question yet.
Yeah, I know. Answer anyway.
Answer the non-question. So, me time. Oh gosh, I think me time is not something you see in the Bible, is it? And I do think it is something that has come from a society where it's all about me, I'm worth it. You know, I've got to have time for me. And I do think just in terms of how we're created, we are created to by a God who rests. So there's nothing wrong with rest and having... But it's when that me time is selfish and what you feel about it, if someone disturbs that me time, you know, if someone had a problem and they phoned you up and you're in the bath reading...
hypothetically,
how would you feel about that? So I think it's heart motivation, isn't it? If your me time is because it's all about me and I deserve this, it's my right to have it, that's very different than just being aware and wise that actually I'm peopled out and I'm knackered, and if I see another person I might lose it with them, I might not behave well. And just having some time of refreshment is very different, and the heart motivation is different. So I think we need to examine our hearts in the me time rather than saying you should never have it or you should always have it. And I think you're right, there are some people who are energized by people and some people who are just worn out by people, and God has made us like that. That's the individual and the plurality thing, and we need not to compromise that. Does that make sense? So watch it in the bath.
Who wants to speak? Matthew in the bath.
Any other things, any other dilemmas or how well we do at it, etc.?
I just want more about it being a kind of struggle against the world, I guess the part it is. But it is hard, isn't it, to being interdependent does rely on both being willing to ask for help and being willing to give.
Yeah.
And I think we're all varyingly weak or strong at one or either of those things. And so it's just, I think being willing to seeing. So, can I tell you a story? Someone I knew told me a story once about a lady who went to his church, and she was so old that she wasn't mobile at all, and she had to be carried from car into the church meeting and then carried back out. And she'd said, I don't want to keep coming to church, I feel I'm too much of a burden. To which the elders of the church had said, well, no, because what you're doing is giving an opportunity for people to serve you, and actually that's a gift in its own right. And just that's such a beautiful picture of interdependence being this celebrated gift from God, an opportunity to serve and grow in Christ-likeness. But I think we seldom experience it that way when we need something. We seldom experience it that way when someone wants something of us. And it would be beautiful if we did.
Yeah. No, I think that's a really good point. And I think, I guess as a church, there are times we do this well and times when we don't do it well. And even if you look through the whole of the Bible, right at the beginning, it soon went wrong, didn't it? So you had this perfect community. You had Adam and Eve walking with God, in a relationship with him. They weren't on their own. It wasn't good for them to be on their own, as individuals. So they come together as one. They have communion with the triune God. And then it all goes pear shape or apple shaped, whatever. And then you get Cain killing Abel. And immediately the individualistic nature of us has come in and is sinful. And we are going to have that dilemma of living in community and being individual and wanting my rights all the time. But the next bit we're going to look at is actually we're remade in the image of the triune God. So when we're born again and we become Christians, it's almost like we become more human because we're being remade in the image of the triune God. Our participation in Christ, so when we become a Christian and we become part of Christ, means that we participate in the Trinity and we share Trinitarian life. So actually we're becoming more human as we become Christians. And God's not only a God in himself, he's also a God for us. So he doesn't just stay in the Trinity and never come out of that, does he? He's not remained in himself. He's created a world to have a relationship with him. He's loved his world, and he goes on loving the world even after it's rejected him. And now he's come to redeem the world through the incarnation of the Son and the sending of the Spirit. And Jesus repeatedly speaks of being sent by his Father. So you can see God is active in this relationship, and he's remaking us in his image again when we become Christians. I think on the next bit you've got, we experience the Trinity through the sending of the Son and the sending of the Spirit. We participate in the Trinity as we receive eternal life from the Father in Jesus' name through the Holy Spirit. Do you get that? So as we become Christians, we're being remade, and hopefully we become less individualistic, less selfish. We become more like the Lord Jesus, and we're being remade in the image of God as we participate in Christ. So actually, as we're Christians, we're less dehumanized because we're changing to become like Jesus. And the great thing, actually, it's the church that's the new humanity. And it's the church that's remade in the image of God. So if someone could read Romans 12:5 and then someone have Philippians 2:2 ready, that would be great if you could read those two verses. So Romans 12:5 first.
Romans 12:5.
Yes, please.
So in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others.
Okay, so you see that? So many members, one body. And in the church, we're striving through the Spirit to express both the plurality and the unity of God. So it's many individuals coming together as one. And the many don't do it compromisingly either. In Christ, we are many, form one body, and each member belongs to the others. So we belong to each other. We're a new humanity. A new creation that's going to be different. And then if someone could read Philippians 2:2.
Then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being in one spirit and purpose.
Brilliant. Okay, so sometimes it feels like we're a long way, doesn't it, from belonging to one another. We might talk about that, but actually when the rubber hits the road, we still don't really put our money where our mouth is, and we might talk about it and we might do some things well, but do we really belong to one another? And in Philippians 2:2, we heard that Paul talks of being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. That could be a description of the Trinity, couldn't it? If you think about the Trinity, they're of one mind, of one accord, belonging together. But who's it a description of in Philippians 2:2? Who's it a description of? Who's Paul writing to? Yeah, the church at Philippi. So actually, he's saying, as a church, you reflect the Trinity. How do you feel about that? What's your immediate reaction? That you could read that description and think, oh, it's a Trinity, but actually you're reading it and it's about the church. What does that feel like? Massive responsibility, isn't it? Oh, dear. Anyone else?
Exciting.
Yeah, it's exciting, isn't it? That actually we really have the potential to be like the triune God. Not on our own, together. we can't do it on our own. And actually, don't you ever wonder, wouldn't life be easier if there weren't other Christians? There'd be no one to fall out with, no one to disagree with, no one to have to help. You could have your me time as much as you like, but it would be rubbish. It wouldn't be reflecting the triune God. But yeah, it is. It's a real privilege and it's really exciting. Any questions before we move on? I realise we're covering loads of stuff and quite quickly, but I just want to get to this last point, which I think the table that Matthew's on sort of began this right at the beginning about the church, the early church. So we are witnesses to the divine community, which is sort of what you started to express right at the beginning when you talked about them living together and what that meant to other people. And we're just going to look at that. And as the world sees the Christian community, it believes the divine community. It begins to believe in a triune God. It can be observed and also experienced. It's a relational unity that reflects and participates in the triune relationships. The ultimate apologetic for the Trinity, so I guess the big reason to believe, is not some, I guess we looked at some analogies at the right at the beginning of this series, it's not some clever analogy or some philosophical explanation. It's a common life of the Christian community. Francis Schaeffer wrote a brilliant paper that you can get online free now, just called, if you Google "Love is the final apologetic," brilliant, really easy to read, and just says this stuff beautifully about how living as a community reflects God's image. And it is as we live that the world sees Christian community. It believes in the divine community. And it's a relational unity and it reflects God. Just some interesting stuff I read actually from Tim Chester, and this is incredible. And I was like, I found it a bit mind blown. I don't know whether I'll explain it very well. But if someone could read, someone tell me, what's the second commandment? So in the Ten Commandments, what's the second commandment? Yeah, don't make for yourself any graven images. So don't make any images or idols of God. Okay, so that's what God commands them. And if someone could read Deuteronomy 4:12. Yeah.
Then the Lord spoke to you out of the fire. You heard the sound of words, but saw no form. There was only a voice.
Okay, so we see there's no image of God. In the Old Testament, you get God speaking through a fire or a voice, and you don't see an image of God. And God says, don't make any images of me. I don't want you to have any. And actually, that's the pagan societies around them get really lambasted for doing just that and, you know, are judged for it. But then can someone read Deuteronomy 4:20?
But the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace, out of Egypt, to be a people of his own inheritance, as you are this day.
Brilliant. Okay, so he says, strange language, but the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace, out of Egypt, to be a people of his own inheritance, as you are this day. When you see idols being made in the Old Testament and God talks about idols, they're often come out of a furnace and they're made from iron, etc. And I don't know whether this is a great argument, but I read it and something Tim Chester had written. I think, gosh, that is mind blowing. But what he says here is God says to his people, I've taken you out of the furnace and you're now my people. So while we're told, don't make any images of God, God says, actually, my people are coming out of the furnace, coming out of the hard times, coming out of Egypt. You're my idol. You're the thing that's going to represent me. You're my graven image. Do you see how amazing that is? That God says, don't make any images, because I've already made the image. My people are my image. People are going to look at you and see me. Isn't that incredible? Absolutely fantastic. And I would never have put that together. So please, all credit to Tim Chester on that. I just found it amazing that God actually doesn't want us to make images because we are his image. We are what's going to reflect him. And as we said before, that's an immense privilege, an immense responsibility, and quite scary, but also really exciting, isn't it? That somehow us together, like if you look at us, what a motley crew. But when we work together and we're united, people say, I want to be part of that community. I see God in it. I see something of God reflected. So you talked about the early church and the way they lived together. People wanted to be part of it. And that was the same for Israel, God's chosen people at the beginning. People wanted to be part of the Israelite community because there was something different about them. And the Christian community is to reflect the divine community. We're to love one another, share with one another, rejoice and mourn with one another, share our lives. We're to make decisions with regard to one another, and those decisions affect the community just in the same way as if we've got decisions to make. I should speak to Adrian. I don't always, but I should, and make decisions in that way, because decisions we make affect each other, and that's how we should be living as Christian community, because that is what will reflect God. And Jesus says that when the world sees our community life, it will know that he was sent by the Father to save the world. People will want to be part of it. Any questions or comments on that before we move on just to the last bit, which is practical for the last 5 or 10 minutes?
It's further, what I was saying earlier, that Acts chapter 2, the end of it, the people living together and eating together, and then the Lord added daily to the number of people saved. And so people going, oh, right, God's community, I want to join.
Yeah. Yeah, I guess, I mean, we've got the challenge. That's a challenge for us, isn't it? Are we so attractive people want to go, I want to join God's community? I don't know. But there's a challenge that it's just at the end, just a couple of questions to work through. We may well have already covered some stuff, but just, I'm not going to draw it to a conclusion because I think everything's been said. So when you're ready, just stop, go and get another drink or go back, whatever. But that's, in fact, shall I pray now and then you can look at those questions and reflect on them. Father, thank you that we are created in your image to live together, to be a community together. And we pray that we might do that well. Forgive us when we dehumanize each other by being so individualistic and not caring for each other. Help us to change. Help us to repent quickly and live differently, because we want people to be so impressed, not by us, but the way that you live in us and change us, that they want to become part of our community. Amen.